Father, who's in prayer. Dear gracious Father, we want to thank you, Lord, for being here, and we thank you, Lord, for allowing us to be here, and we believe, Father, that you are continuing to do a work in this hour, knowing that you came and you manifested yourself through the flesh of your prophet. You manifested your word to us through his mouth. You spoke mouth to mouth through that prophet, and you gave us the revelation of yourself. You declared yourself as ever you will, and you also declared your presence. And so, Father, we're thankful because we realize, Lord, that this earth is, and the human condition, the culture, and everything else is just destined for destruction. Man is headed in that way. He's ready to destroy himself. We see in the papers daily the things that we preached years ago on the germ warfare and all these things that are coming upon the earth. And Father, we realize that it's all boiling to a coming to a boiling point, and we're just ready to go home, Lord. And so we pray that you would help us, Father, to become focused more and more in our life. We pray that you would help us to have joy and peace in our heart, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. I'd like to continue again. This is 145 in our series, and we'll subtitle it, Will God Keep His Word? And from paragraph 170, Brother Brown said, now if God will keep his word, and if it happens to fall on someone that I know, then I'll get someone else. You see, I want somebody that I don't know, and I want you to pray. Now look, there was a little woman one time that had an infirmity, and she spent her money for the doctors, and they could do nothing for her. They could do her no good. And she had said within her heart, if I can touch that man's garment, I'll be made well. You remember the story. And so all of them tried to get her to stay back, but she pressed through until she touched his garment and went back and sat down. Now listen close, and then when she did that, Jesus turned around and said, who touched me? Why, Peter the Apostle rebuked him. He might have said something like, well, Lord, don't say things like that. The people will believe that there's something wrong with you. Lord, don't say a thing like that. because when you ask them to eat your flesh and drink your blood, well, they already think that there's something wrong. And you say, who touched me? Why, the whole crowd's touching you, he said. But yes, but I perceive that virtue went out of me. That was a different kind of a touch. Now, anybody knows that virtue is strength. He said, I got weak. Virtue left me. And he looked around on the audience until he found the little woman and told her about her blood issue. And she felt in her body that blood issue had stopped. Is that right? And he said, thy faith hath saved thee. Now, the Greek word there is sozo, which absolutely means saved, physically or spiritually, just the same, just saved. He's your Savior. Now, you think, in first glance and reading this, you'd say, well, that's a little bit shy in the Department of Doctrine, because Brother Bam is actually getting ready for the prayer line, and he's kind of telling a story here about the woman. But actually, if you examine it closely, it's loaded with statements that speak deeply of the doctrine of God's unchanging nature in salvation. Notice he says, now, if God will keep his word. And that's a big question. And I'd like to stop right here for a moment and examine that thought. Will God keep his word? Now, think about that. What if he didn't keep his word? Because if he doesn't, then we're men most miserable. What hope have we got? If God does not keep his word, then his word's no good. Right? If you don't keep your word, is your word any good? No. So if God doesn't keep his word, his word's no good. If God does not keep his own word, then his word is not immutable. It's not irreversible. It is irreversible. It's not immutable. So it means it's reversible. One day he says this, next day he says that. You're jumping the rope. If God does not keep his own word, then he does not maintain by his word. If God does not keep his own word, then his word is ever changing. And if his word is ever changing, then he is a God who changes because he is the word. Now see what kind of fit you'd be in. If God didn't keep his word, God changed his word, changed his mind. Said, well, you know, this is the 20th century, we can loosen up a little bit. We can change our morals standards a little bit. It's okay for you women to cut your hair. You know, this is the 21st century. My goodness. No, God is the same. He changes not. And if He is God, and He changes not, then He doesn't change His word, does He? But if He's a God who changes, then He's not the same yesterday, today, and forever. Then He'd always be guessing whether a promise was any good for you, whether a promise was any good today. For to keep His word means to possess His word. God possesses His word. To keep His word, it means to maintain His word. God maintains His word. In other words, if He gives you a promise, He makes sure that it's kept. He maintains it. And it means to continue in the state, the condition, or the course of action that the word calls for. Now, the Apostle Paul tackles this question in the book of Hebrews, chapter 6, and if you turn with me, I am just so excited about this message because there is so much here that will help us. It's like, I don't know, so many brothers, you know, you sit there and once in a while the Lord gives you that window, and all of a sudden, you just, for a second, you just know it. It's just all plain. Well, that's the way I felt about this. In Hebrews 6, verse 13, we read, "For when God made promise to Abraham, because he could swear by no greater, he swore by himself, saying, Surely, or of a certainty, blessing I will bless thee, and multiplying I will multiply thee. And so after that he had patiently endured, he obtained the promise." Now, what good is a man's word if he changes it? If he promises you one thing, he gives you another. And what good would a promise be from God if he does not perform what he says he will do? So Paul goes on to say, "For men verily swear by the greater, and oath for confirmation is to them an end of all strife." Well, you got my word on it. Well, what does that mean? Now, if you're a man of your word, that means it's a done deal. You see, Paul tells us here that when men swear by an oath, it is considered as good as done. Then how much more important for God to be unchanging in His word? Because if God changes His word, what does He mean? Therefore, it's impossible for God to lie. It's impossible for God to change His word. Verse 17, "Wherein God, willing more abundantly to show unto the heirs of promise the immutability of His counsel." Why? Because He's talking about the heirs of a promise. And so if we're the heirs of a promise, then God more abundantly wants to show unto the heirs of that promise the immutability, the irreversibility of His counsel. Therefore, He confirms it by an oath. Now, we all think of an oath as we have an agreement. We sit around the table, we talk about how we want something done. It's a business contract. We got a meeting of the minds, that's our agreement, and then we shake on it, that's our oath. And we say, "I'll do it." Now, by law, there's one more thing that has to take place. What's that? Doesn't have to be written. But by law, there has to be one more thing take place. And that's an action. There has to be an action in order to confirm it. It's not just your words. It's your words and the actions that you do confirm the agreement. Hallelujah. So notice then. Now Paul tells us that God uses an oath to show without any shadow of doubt that what He promises to do, He was obligated to perform. Verse 18, that by two immutable things in which it was impossible for God to lie, we might have a strong consolation. Who hath fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope, the earnest expectation that set before us. Which hope, which earnest expectation, we have as an anchor of the soul, both pure and steadfast, and which entereth in that within the veil. And I want you to notice that Paul says that God gave His word, which is one immutable thing, because God cannot reverse His word. And he backs it up with an oath, which is the other immutable thing. The word given is one immutable thing, one irreversible thing. The oath is the other irreversible thing. reminding you of the fact that God cannot lie is not an irreversible anything. The thing is, God gives it, and then he backs it up. All right? Now, the word immutable, it means not able to be reversed. Once it has been promised, there is no going back. And so Paul uses this word several times in speaking of God's unchanging nature when it comes to his word. In verse 18, he says that by two immutable things, or that by two irreversible things, namely, God promises it, and number two, God backs it up with an oath of confirmation. So what does that mean? What does an oath of confirmation? Now, you and I, we think of an oath. Well, I take an oath. You know, I pledge allegiance to the flag or whatever. I take an oath. And you say, well, see, I'm speaking words. That's not what we're talking about here. Number one, God speaks the word. That should be good enough. God spoke the word. God said, let there be light. What did he do? He brought light. He confirmed it by bringing it to pass. That's the oath. You see? Well, usually when two men enter into an agreement, it's because they have come to a meeting of the minds. They talk about the transaction that is to take place, and then they define the parameters of what course of action is to follow, and then they shake on it, and they agree that it will be done. That's one thing. The next is when that transaction actually takes place. That manifestation or action in itself is the confirmation of the agreement. I want you to think about this, because God promised it, but the message, he who gave the word is here to confirm it. Hallelujah. It's irreversible. It's in progress. Therefore, God, who gave the promise, comes on the scene to confirm that promise by bringing to pass what he did promise. Those are your two immutable or irreversible things, and both are the same God doing it. First, he speaks the word of promise, and then he confirms it by bringing that promise to pass. The first is the spoken word, and the second is the manifested word. But it is the same word no matter which way you look at it. First, he speaks the word of promise, then he confirms it by bringing it to pass. Notice, Paul says that God gave the word of promise, and then he confirms it by an oath. The word oath in the Hebrew is the word korpos, and it means a pledge. But it comes from the root word korpos, which means a fence. In other words, that which sets the boundaries or makes sure the parameters are set up. Look, when I have an agreement, there are certain parameters we have to set up. Not only do we have agreement of the thing and the price, but we have agreement for delivery, we have agreement for the terms, how soon do I have to pay you, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. Yeah, well, there's something like 80 different negotiable aspects to any agreement. 80 different things you can negotiate. Price is just not one. Price is usually a thing that all people think about. There's delivery. There's how you're going to deliver it. FOB. Is it mine when it's on the truck, or is it yours when it's on the truck? Is it mine when it's on the dock, or is it yours until it's on the dock? Who pays the damages if it's damaged while it's in freight, while it's in transit? You see, there's a lot of those things. So, notice then that the word, it means offense, or it comes from the root word, which means offense. That which sets the boundaries or makes sure the parameters are set up. Now, to give you a clue as to what that means, didn't that Brother Brown teach us that God interprets his own word by doing what? By bringing it to pass, yes. Then the manifestation of the spoken word or the spoken word promise is the surety that you have the covenant fully operational. In other words, that which sets the boundaries the manifestation brings surety or brings certainty, it brings closure to the covenant. To that spoken word that's been confirmed and brought into full effect. It brings closure. Now notice that Paul tells us that God confirms his word with an oath. And the word confirmed used here is the Greek word metatuo, which means to act as a mediator between covenant parties. To accomplish something by interposing or placing something between the two parties in order to give surety. And what is it that he gives? He gives manifestation to the promise. So you have God who is spirit, you have you who are flesh, you have this word which is spirit, my words are spirit, you have you who are flesh, you don't have a confirmation until you can see it in the flesh.
long as I give you a promise, as long as it is not fulfilled, it's still a promise. Right? But when it's confirmed, it's not just my saying, yeah, I'm going to do it. That's not confirmation. Confirmation is when I actually begin to do it. That's why in the court of law, if two men have an agreement and they dispute over the agreement, what they will first do is look, did one make an effort toward that agreement? If the man delivered the goods, then they did have an agreement for the goods. That's what the court will say, pay the man. You see, so the confirmation of the agreement is the manifestation of that agreement.
Oh, that is really, really, really rich. All right, now notice.
In other words, God uses the oath as surety, as an intercessor, to make certain the fulfillment of His promise. Therefore, the oath itself is the act of bringing into manifestation the spoken word promise. So we see that in this verse, that Paul is saying that there are two immutable or irreversible things that takes place when God makes a promise. First, He speaks that promise, and then He brings that promise into manifestation, showing you the exact interpretation of what that promise means, or what that promise was. Notice verse 18. That by two immutable things, that by two irreversible things in which it was impossible for God to lie, we might have a strong consolation, who have fled for refuge to take hold upon the earnest expectation set before us, which earnest expectation we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which entereth into that within the veil. Notice there are two irreversible things. The spoken word, that's one of them, and the confirmed word, which is the manifested word. And then he says, for it is impossible for God to lie. Now, this speaks of God's very nature. For it is impossible for God, who is the very essence and source of all truth and righteousness, to speak a falsehood that would lead to deception. Even the Apostle James says in James chapter 1, in verse 16, he says, do not err, my beloved brethren. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness. That means, with God there is no variation. You get what you get. It's not one thing one time, a different thing another time. It's the same every time. You see? Neither is there shadow of turning. In other words, there is nothing dark and hidden about God. His very nature is truth and light and right wiseness. And then James keeps keys in on this relationship with God when he says, of his own will, and remember, he's truth, right? Of his own will begat he us with the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruit of his creatures. Now, notice then, if the seed nature is truth, the word of truth that begets you, then that very seed nature ought to be manifesting itself in you. Now, this is where I would like to go with this, because we're looking at the very nature of God, that He is so open and honest and truthful that what He is what you get. And He gives us new birth by the word of His power, and by receiving the word as a seed, it brings forth the very God life that is in Him into us by the conduit of His word. You know, I just get a kick out of these people on the internet, you know, that all the Branham bashers, Brother Branham bashers, they all want to point out to the fact when Brother Branham tells his life story that he said, you know, when I was a young boy, he said, my father would make me go to the, you know, carry water to the stills. And he said, I see these 17 and 18 year old girls up there flirting and drinking and getting drunk and everything else. And then the men would have to send them home to their, so that they could fix food for their husbands. And he said, and I thought back then, you know, that a good bullet they're not worth even a good bullet. He said, and I hated women. He said, even today, he said, I've got to watch myself so that I don't think those things. And so right away they think, oh, see, this man's got a nature that he hates women. That's not what it is. He's telling the truth of how he felt back then. These men won't admit it. They're just a bunch of liars and hypocrites. But Brother Brown was so open and honest before it, because he said, look, I've got no skeletons, because God knows my every fault. Therefore, if I can help somebody by telling my faults, my makeup, maybe it'll help them overcome theirs. You see. Now, now this is where I want to go with this, because we are looking at the very nature of God, that He is so open and honest and truthful that what He is what you get. And He gives us new birth by the word of His power, and by receiving the word as a seed, it brings forth the very God's life that is in Him into us by the conduit of His word. In John 6 and 63, Jesus said, "The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life." And James tells us that we are born again by the word of truth. And therefore, our lives should not err, which means to stray from the straight and narrow, or to deviate from the light in any way, for we have been conceived in truth. And therefore, the very nature of our conception is truth, for God is truth. Now, I want you to see what Jesus says about that in St. John 17, because Jesus prays the most beautiful prayer that could ever be prayed for concerning His brothers and sisters. If you turn with me to John chapter 17, this is absolutely awesome. It is absolutely the most beautiful thing to read. Now notice in John 17 and verse 5, He says, "And now, Father, O Father, glorify Thou me with Thine own self, with the glory which I had with Thee before the world was. And I have manifested Thy name unto men, which Thou gavest me out of the world. Thine they were, and Thou gavest them to me. And they have kept Thy word." Wow. Just think about these words here. He says, "Father, I have manifested Your words to them. I have confirmed the words to them. I have confirmed Your promise. I have made those words of Yours. Those promises that You made, I have manifested them. I have made them certain. And those men who You ordained from before the foundations of the world to receive them have done so when they saw the oath performed through the manifestation that You gave them, all Your spoken word promise. And Father, they have kept Thy word, even as You have kept Your word, showing that it in them is Your very nature." Notice, God keeps His word, and He says, "And these men have kept Thy word," because He said, it's not my word, it's God's word. Now, you keeping God's word shows the very nature of God is in you, that is in Him, because God keeps His word. Hallelujah. You see it? Now, good, because we're talking about truth and error. You see? How can a person be God's seed, born from truth, the word of truth, and go off? Go away from the message. Go off into some ism. You see, the nature of God is to keep the word the same yesterday, today, and forever. Okay. Now, "And Father, they have kept Thy word, even as You have kept Your promised word." And Father, they have kept Thy word, even as You have kept Your word, showing that in them is Your very nature. Now, notice verse 7. Now they have known that all things whatsoever Thou hast given me are out from Thee. They know, Father, that the words which I spoke to them were Your words that I only repeated. For I have no word of my own, and they know that. And they received that these words are Your words. Now verse 8. "For I have given unto them the words which Thou gavest to me, and they have received them, and have known surely." They know with certainty. Notice that I came out from Thee, and they have believed that Thou did send me. Oh my. No wonder they could say that he hath not the doctrine of Christ, or he that hath not the doctrine of Christ has not God. And no wonder that John could say, "And he that has the doctrine of Christ is both the Father and the Son," because these men knew who the Son of God was, and they knew his relationship that he had with the Father, for they are his brothers, and they have been established themselves in the same relationship with the Father. And they know it. He says, "I pray for them, I pray not for the world, but I pray for them which Thou hast given me, for they are Thine." Now Jesus says, "Father, I know these men. These are those who were in You before the foundations of the world. and that they have come forth from you because they have received everything that I gave them from you, even as I have received everything that you gave to me. Now listen close here. I want you to listen real close to what I'm going to tell you in just a minute here. Notice, if you were not in him in the beginning, you will not be with him or in him at the end. And if you were not in him at the beginning and at the end, there is no way for you to ever be in him. Right? And who is he? He's the Word. You see it? You see that right there? If you were not in him in the beginning, you cannot be with him in the end. You cannot be with him. It's impossible then for you to be in the Word right now. Now, let's put it the other way. If you are in the Word, the shouts have come down. That's your evidence you were back there with him and in him in the beginning, and you will be with him at the end. You see the assurance we have right there? Hallelujah. Give me goosebumps. That gives me goosebumps all over my body. To realize, brother, the very evidence that we were in him before the foundation of the world is that we are in him now. Hallelujah. If you were not in him in the beginning, you will not be in him at the end. And if you were not in him at the beginning or at the end, there is no way that you could ever be in him, for he changes not. Hallelujah. And how do you know that you'll be with him at the end? Because you are in him now. And who is he? He's the Word. Therefore, if you are in the Word, you are in him to begin with, because he cannot change. And if you were a part of him then, you are a part of him now, and you will be a part of him for all eternity, and that is what Jesus is telling us in this prayer. He is only acknowledging what he now knows by what he sees manifested in these men. They receive the Word. They are the Word. Hallelujah. That's why he can say, Father, these men that you gave me, these men that were in you, and that you have given to me, I know that they are because they received the Word I gave. They've received the manifesting. They've received the confirmation, which is the oath. Hallelujah.
I hope you don't think I'm going nuts up here, honey. But I'm having a good time. This is just really, really... If you can just see what I'm talking about, it just settles you. It's an anchor of the soul.
Remember, God says it, and then confirms it with an oath, which is the literal bringing into manifestation that spoken word promise. And Jesus knew for that very reason he was to come to earth. And so when he saw in these men the manifestation of the promise, he knew that these were the men that God, his Father, had sent him to earth to bring forth in them that manifestation of the promise. You see, he knew what his ministry was, what his mission was. And when he came and here were people to receive it, he knew these were the ones that were ordained to receive it. These were the ones that were with him before the foundation of the world.
Oh, glory.
And all, he says, verse 10, and all mine are thine, and thine are mine. And I am glorified in them. I am doxazo in them. My opinion, my assessment, my judgment, my word is in them. And it was not my word, but thy word, O Father. And it is manifested in them, even as it has been manifested in me. Verse 11, and now I am no more in the world, but these are in the world, and I come to thee, O Holy Father. Now, O Holy Father, like the Pope, but Holy Father, there's only one Holy Father. Keep to thine own name those whom thou hast given me. Keep them, O Father, as you keep your own word, because they are your word brought into manifestation. They are the confirmation of your promise, that they may be one as we are one. Oh, how I love what he says here. Notice how all the oneness Jesus only in this message wants to say that Jesus and the Father were one like your fingers one, but Jesus prays that we will be one even as he and the Father are one. Now, when Jesus says, Father, he says, when you see me, you see the Father. He said, I and my Father are one. The oneness says, oh, because, see, Jesus and God are the same person. Why did he then say, Father, I pray that they will be one, even as you and I are one?
Oh, I've got a beautiful quote coming up here. Let me just read to you just a moment.
You see Jesus, if you see Jesus, you see the Father, they say. Then when you see me, you see the Father too. Didn't Brother Bass said, when you see me, you see the Father? You and I can say, when you see me, you see the Father. Why? You're seeing the manifestation of the manifested word for this hour, the receptacle part. The part that is able to receive the confirmation, because we are the confirmation. Oh, glory. Brother Bass said, Jesus wouldn't have a ministry if there wasn't people to receive it. He said, Paul wouldn't have a ministry if there wasn't people to receive it. You see? Notice from the unveiling of God, Brother Bass said, when this veil is took off the Word, the traditions are taken off the Word, as Jesus once said, when you see me, you see the Father. See? God and His Word is one. Now you understand. When the Word is manifested, what is it? Right, see? Jesus said, search the Scriptures. You think that you have, you believe in God, believe also in me. He says, if I do not the works of my Father, then don't believe me. But if I do the work, I and my Father are one. When you see me, you have seen the Father. And when you see the Word made manifest, you see the Father God, because the Word is the Father, the Word is God. And the Word made manifest is God Himself taking His own Word and manifesting it among the believers. Nothing can make it live but believers. Just believers. It's not, it won't. You can take wheat and plant it in a different kind of soil, it'll never grow. But what? It's got to have a certain fertilizer in the ground to raise wheat. And if the fertilizer in the ground isn't, the wheat isn't germinized to that fertilizer. It'll never go. So no matter where the word falls, this is beautiful, listen. No matter where the word falls, if it doesn't fall in the right kind of a heart. Jesus said, some fell by the wayside, some upon stony ground. The fowls of the air came and fed on it. And then he said, some fell in the thorns and thistles, which raised up and choked out. Right away, traditions, denomination, cares of the world choked it. But said, some went into good ground and brought forth a hundredfold, said, that's the kingdom of God. It's the same thing. See, some will not believe at all. Some will believe just for a little while. Like the disciples, they followed him. Many of them, the 70, followed him for years. To find out, about a year and a half or 2 years. Just to find out if they could find something in him. Like some way that he had some power to do these things, or like a rabbit foot or a magician or some sort, or what he could do to produce these things, or how that he could know what was in the people's heart and what they were thinking. And they finally found out that he said that he'd come down from heaven. He was the Word himself, and when he did that, that was too much for them. They said, no man can understand this, and they walked away from him. That's those who fell among thorns. That's those make-believers that hang around and hang around and hang around, just finding fault. He says, notice, it brings back to the same thing. In every congregation, you have make-believers, unbelievers, and believers. It's been in every congregation. Now, notice, we're still talking from the unveiling of God. And you just said that the way that you and God are one is that the manifestation of the Word comes into you. In other words, the Word God Himself comes in, and it takes a hold, and you receive it, and you become part of it, and that's God manifesting His Word. And you said, that can only come to the believers. It can only be manifested through believers. All the other people, he said, are either make-believers or unbelievers. He said, it brings back to the same thing. In every congregation, you have make-believers, unbelievers, and believers. It's been in every congregation. You find them all the time. Some of them make out like they're believers. That's the worst type. And then they have those who are actually unbelievers. He won't bother you. He'll just walk away and shake his head. But those who make believe, they say that they're believers. That's the kind that you have to watch, is those make believers. And then there's some genuine believers, see? Them three there. There were the unbelievers. As soon as he said, eat the flesh of the Son of Man, oh man, that was it. The other one was make believers. They stayed till, just like Judas did, right up to the end. And I would like to add that Brother Bam said in the message three kind of believers. He said that the make believer is the guy who stays long enough to find some fault like Judas did and then betrays you. And from the message, "Go away, Jesus," he said, now there's another group that's always hangs around, and that's the make believer. Now that make believer is considered the hypocrite. Now let's take a make believer. It was Judas. He was the make believer, and the make believer hangs on and on, trying to find some way that he can, that they can get something on it. They stick around long enough just to find out. If they can't find a little fault, then they go out and expose it somewhere. We want to find what kind of a gimmick, what rabbit's foot that you got that rubs behind your ear. What is a gimmick? And so they can impersonate it or something. That's the make believer. That's the Judatarian. Now it's the make-believer that gives you trouble. The unbeliever never causes trouble. He simply don't believe it and he walks off. It's just nonsense to him. But it's the make-believer that will hang around and find fault, and then he or she is the one that will try to stir up trouble against you. And if this message isn't full of him, then I don't know what to think. But as Brother Vail said, the make-believer has finally taken over the message. One. Continuing from the unveiling of God, he says, paragraph 268, he says, then the real believers, they couldn't explain it, but they believed it anyhow. And they went on through. The veil, tradition of unbelievers, taken away, you see God. When the veil of traditions has been removed, you can see that God is still God of His Word. He still keeps His Word. He is the God, author of His Word, that is hid behind skin veils to others. Yes, that is right. To those who cannot go behind the veil, He's still behind skin veils. Now that's important. Notice, to those who can't go behind the veil, they're not ordained to go behind the veil. They're not ordained to see the Word. What do they see? Skin. Huh? Notice that we become part of Him, as you are the veil that veils Him. You are a part of Him as long as Christ is in you, as Christ was of God. Because God was in Him, that made Him God. Notice, let me read again. And as Christ is in you, the hope of glory, excuse me, let me read that again. Because God was in Him, that made Him God. Well, before God was in Him, then He wasn't God, was He? I love that. Notice what He said here. He said, God was in Him is what makes Him God. And as Christ is in you, the hope of glory, you become part of Christ. He that believeth on Me, the works that I do shall you also see. You become part of Christ as long as Christ is in you. Then it's veiled to the unbeliever. But you know He is in you. You're tempering Christ, that's behind the veil, the skin. Then we become behind, because of this veil, the veil again in human flesh hides God, the Word, from the unbeliever. That explains a whole lot. It really does. Because I have talked to men who over the years, it was just criticism after criticism of Brother Vail. They said, you know, I can't believe how so much light could come from such a man that's got such a terrible personality. And I said, well, then you don't see the Word, do you? You're not really seeing the light. You can't see the light. There's a veil there. You see? Because if you see the light, if you see the Word, you don't see that flesh. We don't see my flesh, I don't see your flesh. We don't see Brother Vail's flesh, we don't see Brother Branham's flesh, we see God. We see the Word. Now, the veil again in human flesh hides God and the Word from the unbeliever. No wonder they could not take Brother Branham. No wonder they couldn't take Brother Vail. No wonder they can't take me. It's the flesh. It hides God from them. It's hiding the Word from them because they are not meant to see it. As it is written, see? Written. You are written epistles, the Bible said. Now, what is an epistle? It's a written Word. And you are the written. Other words, you read it like, you read it like this. He'd say, you are written epistles, or you are the Word that has been written and made manifest. Now, Brother Branham's quoting Paul. If you're written epistles, then you are the Word that's been written down in flesh. Not in stony tables, but in tables of the heart, tables of flesh. Nothing can be added to it. You can't say, I'm a written epistle and living some other kind of life or some other kind of thing, but what this has already wrote, because nothing can be added or taken away. Now, isn't that exactly what Jesus is saying in his prayer to the Father about you and me? Being one with him, even as he is one with God, we are one by manifesting the same word. He says, verse 12, while I was with them in the world, I kept them in thy name. And why did Jesus keep them? Because he was keeping God's word. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. That part of the word he came for. Right? Amen. He says, those that thou gavest me, I have kept, and none of them is lost, but the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled. And now, verse 13, and now come I to thee, and these things I speak in the world, that they might have my joy fulfilled in themselves. Now here's the catch. Now catch this. This is what it all comes down to. Verse 14, I have given them thy word, and the world hateth them because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. And I have a question for you. Did the world hate you before you received the world, the word? Huh? Did you have a lot of trouble with the world and they hated you before you received this revelation of Christ? Now you are just one of them. Absolutely not. Then they hate them because of the word. It's the word. It's the Christ manifested word that they hate. Verse 15, I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world, but that thou shouldest keep them from evil. Remember Samuel came and said, you know, Lord, you know, they rejected me. He said, God said, no, they didn't reject you. They rejected me. You see, they rejected my word. And you happen to be the vessel that my word is manifesting in. That's why you rejected. That puts you in pretty good company. Pretty good company with all the prophets. Jesus, Brother Branham, all the great men of God. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Notice verse 17, sanctify them through thy truth, thy word is truth. Now this word sanctify means to set aside for service. So he's speaking of God separating the believer from everything that is not truth. Separate them, Father, by thy truth, for thy word is truth, and then thy word is what separates. Verse 18, as thou hast sent me into the world, even so have I sent them into the world. And for their sakes I sanctify myself, that they also might be sanctified through the truth. Neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which believe on me through their word, that they all may be one, as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. And this is made possible only by our having the same word in us that was in the Son of God. For the Father is the Word, as we heard Brother Branham say in the message unveiling of God. Now, verse 22. And the glory, the doxa, the opinion, assessment, and judgment which thou gave to me, I have given to them, that they may be one, even as we are one. Now let me read that quote to you again, in case that your oneness mindset creeps back into your little minds. From the unveiling God, he said, when this veil is took off the word, the traditions, is taken off the word, as Jesus said, when you see me, you see the Father. See, God and his word is one. Now you understand? And then he went on to say, if I do not the works of my Father, then don't believe me. But if I do the works, I and my Father are one. When you see me, you have seen the Father. And when you see the Father made manifest, you see the Father God, because the Word is the Father. The Word is God. That's John 1:1. The Word is God. You see? And the Word made manifest is God himself taking his own Word and manifesting it among believers. Now, from show us the Father, Brother Branham said, now, it's many times it's been said that no man can see God at any time. The Bible said so. But the only begotten of the Father has declared him. Philip here was very inquisitive. He wanted to see the Father. It says here that he said, I've been so long with you, Philip, and you don't know me. He said, when you see me, you see the Father. In other words, now Brother Brown's going to explain what that scripture means. In other words, he says, you see the Father express himself through the Son. Him and the Father were one in the sense that his Father was dwelling in him. Not him doing the works, he was a son himself, the immortal virgin-born Son of God. And then in him was dwelling the God, the Father, expressing himself to the world. His attitude towards the people, see? Well, that's how Christ and God were one. God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself now. Now he said, when you see me, you see the Father. And why do you say, show us the Father? When he swore by himself, he says, and God himself living in this, making a tabernacle, and he dwelt in Christ. There's God walking around, and he said, I'm the Father of one. The Father is in me. He says, show us the Father. Show us now our Father, Philip said. Show me the Father, and it'll suffice me, said Philip. And Jesus said, I've been so long with you, and you don't know me. He said, when you see me, you see the Father. And why do you say, show us the Father? I and the Father are one. My Father's living in me now. It's not me that doeth the works, it's him that dwells in me. That does the works, so am I. From divine healing. Thomas looked at him, or Philip rather, and said, Lord, show us the Father. Who is this Father that you're going to? And he said, I've been so long with you, you don't know me. He said, when you see me, you've seen the Father. The Father is in me. Believe that I and the Father are one, or believe me for the very work's sake, that the Father's in me. It's not me that doeth the works, it's the Father that's in me that doeth the works. I'm not the Holy Spirit. Now listen to what he says. I'm not the Holy Spirit. He's speaking about Jesus talking now. Jesus the Son. I'm not the Holy Spirit. You're not the Holy Spirit. But if there's anything, he's not the Holy Spirit. But those messages that he preaches was not of him. It's the Holy Spirit in him. Is that right? Well, some of these days, this whole little old frothy frame of his is going to drop down. But his Holy Spirit and his spirit become one. And as that Holy Spirit raised Jesus from the grave, also it brings his body up in the resurrection. You see? So that's the hope that we have today. Notice, if the same God that dwells in Christ dwells in us, the same Spirit, the Father which is in heaven. Brother Brown said, his Father is in heaven, and yet he was God. How do you explain that? He said, because the Father, the life of God, the God seed, was dwelling in him. Now, notice here, question and answers on the seal. Now, he says, I want you to ask, does the Holy Ghost that dwells within you, is that right? Do you talk to him? Do you speak to him? Do you pray to him? All right. That's all I want. Thank you very much. See? Now, do you get it? I'll ask you one question. How did it come that when Jesus in St. John 13, he said, when the Son of Man shall be, which now is in heaven, see? Now is in heaven shall come to earth. See, the Son of Man which now is in heaven, and here he stood right there talking to the person. Now you answer me that one. Jesus and the Father was a self-same person, just the same as the Holy Spirit in me. Can I read that again? Jesus and the Father was a self-same person, just the same as the Holy Spirit in me. Makes me and God the self-same person. Amen. Wow. You're looking to me preaching, but it's not me. It's not me that can speak a word, that could bring, as you know, an animal, sit there and look at it and kill the animal and eat it. That's creative power. That doesn't lay in the human being. Then who spoke those words? God. From Q&A on the seal. It's not me that could take a little boy here laying, and the doctor's laying him on his back with heart trouble tonight and say, thus saith William Branham. No, thus saith the Lord, it's finished. And bring him down to the doctor, and the next day it's all gone. A kid with leukemia till his eyes were bulged out and yellow all over in his stomach. Until they take him to the hospital and to give it blood and things to even get it here, and in 5 minutes time and cry for a hamburger. And take it back to the doctor the next day and can't even find a trace of it. You know, that little girl he's talking about there was from Middletown. That's the little girl that Brother Ledford brought down to Brother Branham. And on the way home, the little girl, Brother Branham gave the little girl, he just prayed for the little girl. He didn't say, thus saith the Lord. She was 5 years old. So, yeah, he gave $5. She was this little girl. Had leukemia. This is the one he's talking about. He didn't say, thus saith William Branham. He prayed over the little girl, and on the way home, she was healed, and the $5, she got so hungry she wanted hamburgers, so they bought a bunch of hamburgers with the $5 Brother Van gave him. Notice he says, until they had taken him to the hospital, given it blood and things, to even get it here, and in 5 minutes time, cry for a hamburger and take it back to the doctor the next day and can't even find a trace of it, that's thus saith William Branham? That's thus saith the Lord. Yet he is an individual, different from me. But the only way that He expressed is through me. See? That's how Jesus and the Father was. Jesus said, it's not me that doeth the works, it's my Father that dwelleth in me. Now the Son of Man shall ascend from heaven, which now is in heaven. See? What is it? It was omnipresent because He was God. Now you see the oneness? You see how their idea was so wrong? But what Brother Branham is saying, look, it's no different with you and I. Why did Jesus say, I pray, Father, that as you and I are one, they and us will be one. It's the same Word. It's the same God life. John 17, again, verse 23 now. I in them, and thou in me, that they may be made perfect, complete, in one. In one what? In one Word. And that the world may know that thou hast sent me, and hast loved them, and thou hast loved me. Father, I will that they also, whom thou hast given me, be with me where I am. Look, he's now praying for parousia. He's now praying for eternal presence. That they may behold my glory, which thou hast given me, and if God gave it to him, he did not have it to begin with. For thou lovest me before the foundations of the world. Now, that's for those who do not believe in the pre-incarnate Son of God. He said God loved him before the foundations of the world. Verse 25, O righteous Father, the world hath not known thee, but I have known thee. And these have known that thou hast sent me. And I have declared unto them thy name, and will declare it, that the love wherewith thou hast loved me may be in them, and I in them. Let's pray. Gracious Father, hallelujah. Lord, we just want to thank you for sharing with us this evening this great and wonderful expression. Knowing that you who gave the promise are here to confirm it. And that word confirmed means to bring into manifestation. And we are that promise. You promised that there would be an elect that would go in a rapture, and you're here to make sure that we do. You're here to keep your word. And so, Father, we're thankful, Lord, because the very fact that we know that we were in you before the foundations of the world is that we're in you now. The very knowledge of knowing that we're in you now, in your word, in this great shout, gives us assurance that when you catch us out of here, we'll be in that as well. For where you are, there we will be. And your son, our older brother, prayed that we would always be in Perugia. We will always, from here out, be in your presence. As we walk in the light, as you are in that light, it brings us into fellowship. And the blood of Jesus Christ erases our entire lost life. Hallelujah. And Father, we thank you. There's no other words I can say that could express what a great God you are and what a great Father. And so we thank you, Father, in Jesus' name.